He's got a very sick dog, and the vet said you got to stay by his side while he's getting this medicine and so forth. So he let me know yesterday. So that's why Alan isn't here this morning. But we're glad that you are here as we start today a new series on God's forgiveness cast into the depths of the sea. And prayed quite a while, last several months, Lord, what do we do after Christmas? And just wasn't easy about it. And then this just came to my mind. I thought, what a great topic to really discuss, because I think a lot of us struggle with this. We know the Bible says that God forgives us, but so many times our past comes up and haunts us. And so we're going to read Psalm 130 today, the entire psalm, just 8 short verses, really. So hear the word of the Lord. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Father, open our hearts and somehow help us to believe and understand that you, a holy God, can erase and forgive us for who we are and what we've done and what we will do in the future. We pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Who can stand? Our psalmist just read that to us or wrote that for us, and it's a great question. Who can stand before a holy, righteous Lord? You know, there's one popular belief in determining an individual's standing before God. And that is that God takes your good and then he looks at your bad and he puts them on a scale. And if the good outweighs the bad, then you get to go to heaven and you're forgiven. But if the bad outweighs the good, well, you're doomed and you are in deep trouble. And go ahead and put the next slide up there. It should say, who can stand? So if God called you home tomorrow, and tomorrow is your last day on earth, I personally would not want to know that, would you? We could not handle it. And if God did give us forgiveness based on what I just shared, the scales, the good and the bad, I think this might be what that might look like. So God would bring you to this place, just you and him, and he, you and he, and he, both of you, and however that is in English. And you look out, and there are two buildings. And one building is huge. It is as high as you can see and as far long as you can see. You can't even see the height and the length of this building. But here's another little building, which is like a yard barn. And it's over here. And so very small. And the Lord first takes you into this huge building. And in this huge building, as you walk in with the Lord, you're going to see all of these books, big, big, thick books, and they are stacked as high as you can see. In fact, they're so high you can't even tell where it ends. And as far as you can see back, there are books, 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 books. And in these books, in this huge building, are recorded every thought, every attitude, every word, every action, every decision, every motive, every single thing you did or thought or said that was not equal to God's purity and holiness. Well, about now we're starting to tremble a little bit. And you're probably wondering, what's in that little building over there? Well, it ain't a mower and it ain't some shovels like what's in our yard barn out here. The Lord then takes you into the very small building, opens the door, and there's nothing in there. It's completely empty. You're looking around, and you can see the walls, and it's not very high, and completely empty. And this room represents everything that you've done equal to God's holiness. And the answer is, you've done nothing to equal God's holiness. There is none righteous, no, not one. And now we're really shaking in our boots. And to promote and believe that somehow God establishes and gives us forgiveness and a promise of heaven and eternal life and no condemnation and His righteousness based on the fact that we did good things more than we did bad things is really the greatest act of pride and arrogance a person could ever display. Because if we believe that God uses that philosophy, that scenario, to determine who belongs to Him, we are actually saying that I am capable of living up to God's perfect standard of holiness and righteousness, and then also says that Jesus did not have to die for me. Because in order for that to be perfectly right and for God to do that, you would have to never sin from the moment you were conceived, and it's impossible because we're all born in sin. And it is the highest expression of pride and arrogancy that a person could ever imagine to think that our standing before God is based on what we do. You know, have you ever looked at your own life and your past? Any of you here have a past? Well, if you're here, you got a past, right? It's just, that's one thing we got in common, is we all have a past. And sometimes that past is full of what? Pretty horrible things, isn't it? Some horrible things we did, and maybe we did them multiple times. Maybe in our youth we lived a sinful life, full of wickedness, full of wasteful living, kind of like what we call the prodigal son, which I don't really like that term. It's better the searching father, but we know what that is. The prodigal son who was given his inheritance, and what did he do? And we'll get to that passage in this series, but he wasted his living. It says in the passage, he wasted all of that inheritance. So maybe your past is full of that. Some of you have shared with me your past, and I know that's true. Maybe we look back at ourselves as parents, and our kids are grown and gone, and we look back and we think, oh boy, oh boy. I know there are things I could have done better. I know there are things I shouldn't have done. I know there are sometimes words flew out of my mouth that I'm ashamed of, and times where maybe sinful anger took over and I hung them out in the barn for a day or two when they did the, or whatever you did. All of us as parents can look back and say, oh my goodness, how did my children survive me? And maybe that's really real with you. Maybe your heart breaks as you know that maybe your life failed your children. And that hangs on to us. Maybe there are things about your marriage that haunts you. And you wish you could take back selfish living, some of the things that we say sometimes. And maybe some in their marriage went out and betrayed their mate in the worst of ways. Maybe there are things in the marriage that haunt us. Maybe we were mean or cruel or nagging or critical or unforgiving. And maybe things in our past that we wouldn't necessarily label sin nag us. Because those bad decisions and so forth that maybe weren't necessarily sin flowed from a sinful heart. Maybe I made that decision because I was selfish and I wanted it. So now in my driveway is a $400,000 boat, you know, or whatever that is, you know. And even though, like I say, a bad decision may not necessarily be sin, but most of the time those can flow, not all the time. Sometimes we just make bad decisions. We think, you know, we think we're doing okay. We're not perfect, but maybe in someone's past, maybe even here today, somebody sinned against you. And somebody did something harmful to you. And the reality of that is, you may have been perfectly innocent, But it makes you feel what? Guilty, like you did it. I shared with you the young teenager whose mother gave her up at birth but kept her twin brother. And that gal could not get rid of that guilt. And no matter how many times I said, you did nothing wrong, you were a day old. And several times she tried to take her life. But she did it, she thought. She was guilty. And it's like nothing I could say could help her. And I've shared this before, probably a few times, that one lady was sexually abused by her father when she was a young child. And as an adult or teenager, an adult, and she said, everywhere I went, I felt like a huge sign was above my head. I was sexually abused by my father. But she was totally innocent. So sometimes when we're sinned against, we can feel unforgiven, when there really, in that case, is no need for forgiveness. So every one of us, compared to God's holiness, do not measure up. Now, if I want to measure up, I'm going to pick the right people to measure myself against, right? That way I look pretty good, you know? I'm not going to bring the world's greatest trumpet player in here, right? Then I'll realize how good I'm not, all right? I might invite that sixth grader who's just starting, right? So, but if I compare myself against Doc Severinsen or Maynard Ferguson or some of these others, oh my goodness. So we've got to compare ourselves to holiness. And no one measures up. None of us in here measures up. And we will never measure up here on earth. No amount of human philosophies or tricks will ever erase that truth. The scriptures say, all fall short of the glory of God. We learn that verse, you know, and we try to witness to people and the Romans road, but I wonder how much we grasp it. I fall short. I fall way short. Paul said this in Romans, all are charged that they are under sin. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Now, we do earthly good things, but compared to holiness, there's none good. I couldn't believe this. I mean, I shouldn't be shocked, and I'm not much shocked anymore about anything, but I saw a video of a young preacher, and it looked like a pretty big crowd in wherever he was speaking. And he told a story where in a vision, Jesus came to him and held this young guy in his arms. And Jesus apologized to this young man for allowing this pastor in his past to hurt him. And I went, what? You're kidding me. Did you grab that? He is saying that God the Son, deity, holiness, has to apologize to us. I'm so sorry for allowing that into your life. Now, I hope in that crowd there were some discerning people who stood up and said, that's enough, you leave the stage. That is horrible. But I have a feeling that most of that crowd probably went, oh, don't we have a wonderful God who apologizes? He loves us so much that He'll apologize to us. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Holiness need not apologize for anything. Holiness can do no wrong. We are the guilty ones. We bear the burden of sin. Shame is real that we carry. And I've known some people who just cannot get past their past. Well, that was a good sentence, wasn't it? Yeah. And I know even myself, from time to time, things will pop up and I know I'm forgiven and I've asked God to forgive that, and even maybe dumb decisions or whatever it is, or maybe thoughts in your head or actions or motives or attitudes, or you say rude things to your wife or dog or whatever it happens to be. And there are times when I'll just say, Lord, I don't know how you could forgive me. I believe you tell me you forgive me, but how can you, I just, I, I just have trouble grasping how you can just forgive me, and we move on. But some people carry the past, and it burdens them down so deeply, it basically destroys their life. It's like a huge chunk of concrete on their back, and they carry it around. And many times, it's when they were sinned against. You know, there's a major problem that all cities have to deal with. We're going to get deep here. And by the way, this is an introduction message. It'll be a little different than the rest of them, but... And that's, what do you do with your trash? You ever think about that? Now, when you put your garbage in their alleyway or wherever you put it, they come and they take it. And I doubt if any of you at mealtime say, Lord, I'm thankful that my trash was removed. Abby might, because she had an issue with her trash, you know, later, earlier. But most of the time, we get rid of our trash. But cities have to figure out, what do we do with everybody's garbage and trash? Much of household garbage is sent to landfills, covered up, and there are certain standards they have to keep. And then grass is planted on the top, and sometimes they're mounds, and sometimes they're parks and so forth. But the trash has not been erased. Oh, maybe after a zillion years it might erode a little bit, but it's just been moved. So our question is, what do we do with our trash in our life? The guilt, the sin, our failures, our bad decisions based on sin, when we've been sinned against, when we have maybe in our life at one time or another, or maybe you for a lot of years lived a wicked life. What do you do with that trash? How about when it pops back up into your head and you don't feel forgiven? And we'll have a message on, are you supposed to feel forgiven? Have you ever been by the Bob Wathers golf course down here and dog park? Now, if you're old enough like me and lived here, remember what that used to be? That was the dump, wasn't it? That was the city dump. I remember running by that and looking over and thinking, that stinks, that's the dump, all right? Now, and I imagine they moved some of the top trash, but I guarantee you under that ground is a ton of probably our garbage when I was a kid or something. But the trash is still there. The trash is somewhere. What do we do with the trash? Do we just bury it? What do we do? Or does God have an answer to do with our trash? Well, we need our trash removed, don't we? We need to believe that God can actually remove our trash, our filthiness, our sin through Christ. We need to understand there's no amount of human works that can take the guilt away. We can mask it. We can get involved in things to keep us so busy we don't think about it, but it's still there apart from Christ. We have to know that even if other people hold against us what we did in our past, and they will, and we'll have a message on that, God does not, if you've come to Him and He's forgiven you. And maybe your past has things in it, and sometimes, you know, it's big in our day for kids to blame their parents for their life, right? Well, I'm a thief today because of you. Well, there may be some influence there, but you're not going to stand before God, the judge, and He's going to say, you know what? It really was your parents' fault. You go to heaven. I'll go find them and send them to hell. Don't work that way. All are held accountable for their own sin, no matter what your past has been. And we'll talk about that in the weeks to come, too. But we must know that God forgives. And the one verse in Psalm 130 that we read, if you, O Lord, should mark our iniquities, O Lord, who can stand? So let's look briefly at really just these two verses today by way of introduction. And first of all, His person. His person. The psalmist starts out with, O Lord, if you, O Lord. And if you notice in your Bible, you should have a capital L, a capital O, a capital R, and a capital D. In our English Bibles, it is written that way to show us that it's really the word Yahweh. It's really Jehovah. It is really God's personal name for His people. He told them in Moses' day, I am now Yahweh. You're my people, and I'm your God. So when that is used, we see there's more here than just I'm big, you're not. You need my forgiveness. There's a personal touch here. There's compassion here. There's a possession. There's a belonging. You're my people is a personal, loving name. And he says here, if you, O Lord, my personal God, and he's the only one we are responsible to, the holy, powerful Creator, no one else. You and I will stand before no one else on the last day. You will not stand before your boss, a policeman, a president, a king, other than Jesus the King. He is primarily the one we will stand next to in that day, the Lord. In fact, at the end of verse 3, you notice it's capital L, then small O-R-D. That's the word for master, ruler. He is the only one we are responsible to. And our standing with holiness determines our standing for eternity. Not are you better than me, am I better than you, not if I helped enough little old ladies across the street, not if I gave enough money to a church, not if I said the rosary a million times, not if I took communion, not if I went to the deepest, darkest desert and fed nomads or whatever we do that we think is really great. It is our standing with holiness, apart from anything we've done, that determine if we're forgiven or not. One great scholar, A.W. Tozer, said this, until we have seen ourselves as God sees us, until we have seen ourselves as God sees us, we are not likely to be much disturbed over conditions around us as long as they do not get so far out of hand as to threaten our comfortable way of life. We cannot grasp the true meaning of the divine holiness by thinking of someone or something very pure and then raising the concept to the highest degree we are capable of. God's holiness is not simply the best we know, infinitely bettered. God does not conform to a standard. He is the standard. And that's pretty good stuff there. And this is what we all fall short of. Remember when Isaiah met the Lord? And it's something that in our day, I'm going to be real loving and compassionate here. This joker who said he had a vision of Jesus apologizing, this false teacher, in our day it's, Jesus met me, and one guy said we went swimming together and we sprayed water on each other and giggled. And and people eat that up and they'll buy their books and they'll send them money and they'll flock in their churches. It just blows me away. But in Bible days, when you see people meeting the Lord, they weren't playing in the swimming pool. Listen to Isaiah's reaction. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the angels, the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. One called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord," capital L-O-R-D, "of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and this house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said, "Hey, God, let's go swimming together." And Isaiah said, "Hey, God, why did you let that guy hurt me? Oh, I'm sorry, Isaiah. Will you forgive me? Is that what happened?" And I said, "Woe is me. I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Why did he see that about himself? "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Remember in the New Testament, was it when Jesus stilled the storm and the disciples realized who was in the boat with them? It says they were greatly afraid. Until we see God as he is, and none of us can fully, but as best as he allows us to, we will never, ever see ourselves as we should. So there's his person briefly. Secondly, what is God's perception? What does God see? Well, in Psalm 94, the wicked say that God doesn't see them, so they continue living like they want to. Psalm 94 says, "Well, no, God doesn't see me. I'll live like I want." But the Bible says that God can mark all our sins. So if God can mark all our sins, that means he can see all our sins. And that means he can see everywhere we go, every thought, every motive, every bad decision based on sin. He sees it all. And if there is no forgiveness with God, and if there's no way for God to forgive us, if there's no way to remove all those books in that huge building our thoughts, our motives, our words, our deeds, we're doomed. We are doomed. And notice this verse 3. If you, O Lord, should mark our sins. It's the word to watch. It is the word to keep. It is the word to preserve. You might make preserves. And I don't know what you put in there to make them be preserved, but they last a long time, right? So you put them down in your basement, and then whenever, you know, the grocery shelves are empty, you can go down there and pull out your grape preserves or whatever they are. And you won't have any bread, so just put it on your hand and lick it off your hand, I guess. So, but you get the idea. The word means to preserve. If I should preserve your sins, if I take your sins and I put them in that boiler and I put that lid on top and seal it and I put it away, I can always go there and find them. If I watch them, very perceptive. In fact, it is the same word to use. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned and God kicked them out of the garden, by the way, which is a great act of love. Because if they would have walked back and eaten of the tree of life in a sinful state, they would have been in that sinful state forever with no hope. So what did God do? He put two angels in front of the entrance to the Garden of Eden. Remember that? Flaming fire. And it says that they watched to and fro. That's the same word. Those angels watched with flaming fire. No one, especially Adam and Eve, is going to walk back in there and eat of that tree of life. Same word. If God should watch, if God should preserve, if God should look and see our sins, we are doomed. I've shared this story before, but my speech class in high school, I was terrified to stand up in front of people. Absolutely terrified. If I had to play my horn in front of people, my mouth would be so dry, my lips would be so dry, and I'd be just shaking, you know, and somebody would say, boy, your vibrato was nice. Well, I was scared to death. What do you think my vibrato was nice? I mean, it was just crazy. So you had to have speech class. I was terrified. And you had to give a speech to, you know, different categories of speech. And one speech came up, and he went through the whole class, and he didn't call my name. I'm telling you, that day of my speech, I would be in the bathroom, forgive me, too much information, all day. I'd be upset to my stomach, and all that really is a self-focus. I understand that now, but but he didn't call my name. And I forget, I think we had to sell something. I give a speech to sell something, and he went on, okay, our next speech class, and I'm going, oh my gosh, he forgot me, yes, I don't have to give a speech. But then I got to thinking about it, wait a minute. He's going to see it in the grade book. I have no grade on that speech. So on a Saturday track meet, I made my way down the hall to where that class was. I was going to go in there and put a C in the grade book. I'm not dumb enough to put an A or a B, right? And I got to the classroom, and I chickened out. But why was I, aren't I holy boy? I just was scared of repercussions, you know. And then you know what happened like that next week. Tim Garrett, I see you didn't give your speech on. Are you ready? I'm ready. And then I cheated, and you weren't supposed to have any notes, and I taped them on the back of I think I was selling a Sports Illustrated magazine. And I cheated, and I kept looking to the notes. And I got done all proud, and he goes, by the way, I saw you cheating. I'm telling you, for me to be up here for 31 years doing this is a miracle. So anyway, why did I do that? Because there was a record against me. And I needed to somehow erase the record. And the psalmist is saying, oh God, if you were to keep mark and watch everything I've done wrong, there is no hope. Who can stand? The third thing is his preeminence. And that's the next word, the Lord, capital L, small o, small r, small d. It's the word for master ruler. You're the only one I answer to. And he says, if you, O Lord, if you did this, if you kept watch over all of my iniquities, I can't stand before you. I will fail. I am lost. I won't be able to pass the test. So think about this. Who in this entire world from Adam on could show any legal proof that you are God's equal? No one. That's what you'd have to do. You'd have to pull out some papers to show God at the throne, By the way, Lord, I have my credentials right here that I am equal to you. And after all the angels got done laughing, the Lord would say, okay, go ahead. Who would be able to show any legal proof of your innocence before him? Lord, I've never done anything wrong. I had a guy tell me once in Florida that he had never sinned. You know what I said? You just sinned. And then he hit me in the face. No. Yeah. And I think some stupid, can you say that, preacher probably told him that. Who could show any legal proof or a technicality or a loophole that would allow you to go free before the holiness? Because we have loopholes all the time, right? Well, we know so-and-so killed them with a knife and the glove did fit, but there's a loophole, right? That's all you got to find in court, right? Just a little tiny loophole. I remember once I worked in a shoe store and we caught people stealing all the time and we'd have to go to court. And our lawyer at the shoe store charged one of the guys with the wrong charge. He was in the car driving the getaway. Can you imagine that, a getaway car for shoes? But they had a getaway car. We ran out and caught him, and our lawyer charged him with actually doing the crime or something. And their lawyer got that guy off because it wasn't the exact charge. And that judge chewed out the shoe store's. It was Bainham's. Remember Bainham's shoe store? They started another little chew-in store, but he chewed our lawyer out. Don't you ever come into my courtroom again with the wrong charge. And I remember walking out, and that guy was there just looking at us, and he was just smiling at us like, hey, I got away with it. No one will stand before the Lord and find a loophole. Impossible. No one will stand before the Lord and cry and show remorse and sway a jury with your emotions. Or maybe you grew up in a hard neighborhood and you lost your dad when you were two and you were beaten by your neighbors. And I'm not saying those things aren't real and those things don't affect people. I'm not trying to be insensitive. But in the last day, none of that stands. No one will be able to share with God their hard life and God say, you know what? I apologize to you. I am sorry. What was I thinking giving you those parents? What was I thinking letting that person? What was I thinking? Come on in. And he just looks at everybody else smiling. I got in. No, impossible. No one will be able to stand before the master and do anything to remove all the evidence in that big, huge building. Unless there is a way outside of ourselves to have those things erased, we are doomed. Who can stand? And the last point, his pardon. Aren't you glad verse 4 is there? But, I'm definitely not an English scholar, but I did learn one thing in Greek class, which you had to know English to get Greek, and that's why I struggled through Greek, because I wasn't very good knowing all the little words and stuff with English. But I did learn this, but is a contrasting connective. Just makes me sound kind of smart, doesn't it? It's a contrast from what was just said, but it connects to what was just said. Pretty simple, right? Who can stand but? Who can stand before you? There's no loophole. There's no legal standing. I can't do anything. Who can stand if you marked my sins? But there is forgiveness that you may be feared with you. There is forgiveness. Isn't that great? It's not just a get out of hell free ticket. It changes our life to fear him that you may be feared, it says. That huge building full of all your sins and mine, God sends away, cast into the depths of the sea. That huge landfill that may even be prettied up a bit, but underneath are milk cartons and garbage and yuck and yuck. And you know, sometimes May and I see decomposing bodies, and it's not pleasant, and it does not smell. Kenny shared once that he had to go as a deputy sheriff, and someone had been in the pond for a while, the lake or whatever, and it's not pleasant. That's us, folks. That's us apart from Christ. That's us. And all of our filth and our decomposing yuck, in the landfills are still there, no matter how much we dress up nice and look good and cover it. All of that trash is forgiven, even if you don't feel like it. And again, that's another message. Pardoned, removed, taken away, cast into the depths of the sea. And we read this when we studied Micah. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over your transgressions for the people of His inheritance? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in steadfast love. He delights to love us. Isn't that amazing? Because I know me pretty well, and I really think I'm pretty rotten. But God knows me way more than I even know myself, and yet He delights to love this rotten sinner. I don't know how He could love me. I know you, I don't know how He loves you either. Right? He delights in steadfast love. My grandma Sims used to make me cherry delight. Oh, and Pat makes it for me, and probably some of you. Oh my. The cream cheese and the red cherries on top. Oh my goodness. It is next to heaven. Delight. What a, you don't call it cherry. Ugh. You know, it's cherry delight. He delights in steadfast love. To who? To us sinners. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Well, let's land the plane. A.W. Tozer said, this is really great. We must take refuge from God in God. Do you realize that God sent His Son to save us from Himself? Because His holiness demands justice. So He sent His Son so that He would not have to punish us for eternity. He actually saved us from His own wrath. That's great. It saves us from His purity. God provided that for us. And it's all in Christ. Paul said, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. It's not in how many prayers we pray, how much money we give, how many rosaries we say, how many communions we take, how many religious signs we make, or what we wear, or anything we do. We have redemption through His blood on that cross. That all of us come to the cross, that's our only hope. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the $495.30 in His bank account. According to the riches of His grace. He lavished it upon us in all wisdom and insight. I had shared this story before, but I just thought it fit perfectly here. And it's a story of Johnny and Sally who went to visit Grandma. And Grandma had a pet duck. And believe it or not, we have a pet duck on the screen. How do I know it's a pet duck? Well, it's got a collar and a leash. No, it doesn't. But Johnny and Sally went to visit Grandma, and somehow this duck, not that duck, but you're getting that, attached itself to Grandma. It was her pet duck. Well, Johnny had just received a slingshot. And so he went in the woods behind the house on the farm and just began shooting. Didn't hit a thing. Well, he's all upset and angry, and he comes back to the backyard, and he just in anger picks up a rock and shoots it and hits Grandma's pet duck, kills the duck. Well, Grandma and Grandpa had a wood pile, and so he took the duck and he buried it in the wood pile. However, he made a mistake, as all criminals do, right? His sister saw him. See, if you're going to commit a crime, make sure nobody sees you. But always remember, God sees you. And so he comes up there, and, you know, Sally doesn't say a word. Until that night, Grandma asked Sally to do the dishes. And Sally said, hey, you know, Johnny loves to do the dishes at home. And as soon as Johnny gets ready to say, wait a minute, she says, hey, remember the duck? Yeah, Grandma, I'd love to do the dishes. Sure. Well, then a little bit later, the next day, Granddad asked them, we're all going to go fishing. Who wants to go fishing? Oh, we all want to go fishing. We love going fishing with you, Granddad. But Grandma said, yeah, but we're having a big meal and I really need one of you to go to the store with me. And Sally said, you know, Johnny loves to go to the store with mom at home. And then Johnny is getting ready to say, no, I want to go fishing. Sally cuts him off and says what? Remember the duck, because she had him, right? And this went on and on and on, blackmailing her brother for something he did wrong that he tried to bury himself. Let me ask you a question today. What is it that you always hear that you've done? Maybe the devil, maybe your own mind brings it up. What's your duck? What is it that you've done that you just are struggling that God could say, I delight in forgiving you? We're going to have a message on how stuff comes back into our mind and haunts us. What's your duck? Satan does it a lot, I think. You're not worthy. You can't serve the Lord. There's no use for you even trying. You know what you did. You know what kind of parent you were. You know what kind of husband you were or are or wife were or are. You know what kind of worker you are. You know how you use people or you used to use people. You know your life before. What's your duck? But what does God say? If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? None of us. But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. And wouldn't it have been amazing if little Johnny wouldn't have went to Grandma, Grandma, I missed every tree in the woods. And I got angry and I picked up a rock and I killed your duck, buried in the wood pile. You know what I think Grandma would have said? You dirty I think Grandma would have said, Johnny, and then when Sally opened her big mouth, right? I think Satan does this to us all the time. Because I think I struggle and we all struggle with really believing that this holy God could look us in the eye and say, I don't hold that against you. You struggle with that? I do at times. Father, thank you for your amazing love. As we open this up in the next weeks and explore it even further, help us to believe and understand the greatest gift of all through Christ's shed blood and resurrection and your heart of love that you forgive. When we have sinned or when we've been sinned against and feel like we need forgiven, and open our hearts to relish and love the fact that no one can ever say, remember the duck, because they are cast into the depths of the sea. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and close in song.